Late on Monday, Thursday, Jesus goes out to Gethsemane. And while he is there, Judas, along with some soldiers, find him, arrest him, and take him away. But is that all that happens here? Is that the whole point? Is Jesus just going along with these things, doing what he doesn't want to do? Is Jesus simply reacting as he suffers at the hands of others? That's not actually the picture that John presents to us in our gospel reading. Because every detail that John gives to us shows us that Jesus is in control of this situation. Every detail shows that what Jesus does, he does because he wants to, because he does it by his free choice. It is the soldiers, if anybody, who are compelled. Because as Jesus says earlier in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." So John tells us that Jesus went out to the garden. It was a place that he often went to with his disciples. He was not going there just out of habit, as if there was nothing else to do on that Thursday night. And Jesus was not going out there unwittingly, as if he was surprised by what happened. Jesus knew everything that was about to happen to him. He knew that when he went to the garden, he would be arrested. Because Judas also knew the place well, we are told. Judas had often gone there with Jesus and the other disciples, where they had prayed and spent a lot of time. And Jesus knew that Judas would take advantage of that. He knew that Judas knew that Jesus would be there that night. And so if Jesus wanted to avoid being captured, all he would have to do is go somewhere else. Literally anywhere else, and they would have a hard time finding him. They might not even be able to find him at all. So for Jesus to go to Gethsemane, for him to choose to go there, shows that he goes knowing that he's going to leave in chains. Because as Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." John tells us that Judas came with a group of soldiers. There were probably Romans and Jews mixed together. And this group of soldiers was not small. A band of Roman soldiers could be as many as 600 men. And that wasn't even counting the Jews that had come from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And so this very large group, this small army, as it were, came prepared for whatever might happen. Because what if Jesus put up a fight? What if his followers gathered around him and fought back against them? Well, they would need to be ready for that. That's why they brought so many, so they would be able to win whatever battle might happen. But John also tells us that they brought lanterns and torches. They didn't actually need these things. Passover always happened at a full moon. There would have been enough light outside, even during the night, for them to be able to see everything just fine. So they brought these lanterns and torches, though, so that if Jesus tried to hide himself among the trees of the garden, they'd be able to find him. He wouldn't be able to lurk in the shadows hoping to get away. So they came prepared for anything. They thought that they would be ready for whatever was to come. But they weren't ready for what actually happened. John tells us in verse 4, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?'" Jesus is not cowering among the trees the way that Adam had done in Eden so long ago. And Jesus is not standing with all of his followers preparing to fight. Rather, Jesus steps out boldly, and with great authority, he asks them whom they are looking for. It is Jesus who is in control of this situation, not them. They have to answer to him. He does not have to answer to them. Because as Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. So the soldiers say that they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. It appears that they don't actually know him by sight. They weren't able to just simply recognize who he was. It may also be the case that they are prevented from recognizing him, as we hear happening in other parts of the Gospels as well. But either way, there is another opportunity here. If Jesus wanted to get away, he could do it right now. All he would have to say is, "I'm not the guy. The man that you are looking for is somewhere else." And the soldiers would leave, and Jesus would not have to suffer. It'd be that easy. Simplest thing in the world. But Jesus doesn't do that. He tells them clearly and boldly that he is the one that they are looking for. And Jesus also performs a mighty miracle in this moment. That great army, more than 600 strong, fall back from him and fall to the ground. They receive in that moment a small taste of Jesus' divine power. Because if Jesus wanted to, Christians, he could have wiped them all out right then and there. If Jesus wanted to, he could have destroyed that entire army with a word. If Jesus wanted to, he could have asked his Father and had more than 12 legions of angels at his immediate command. Jesus is not helpless here. He's not simply trying to buy time. Jesus is in absolute control. And the only reason why those soldiers don't die is because of his mercy alone. Because as Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. The soldiers get up, we are told. Jesus asks them the same question. The soldiers give the same response. And Jesus replies in the same way, but now with a new command. He says in verse 8, "I told you that I am he. If you seek me, let these men go." And again, Jesus is not begging with them, hoping that they will let the disciples go. Jesus is not offering himself in the hopes that they will somehow spare the rest. Jesus is like an officer commanding his army to set these men free. As one old preacher put it, they are at his mercy, not they at theirs. And it was as if Jesus is saying, let these go their way. It is at your peril if you meddle with them. Jesus is in control every single step of the way. But Peter, oh Peter, he can't see that. Peter does not see that Jesus is the one in control. Because Peter has failed to understand time and time again what Jesus has told him for so long. These things have to happen. It is necessary that Jesus suffers. And so Peter, even though he had the best of intentions, tries to take control of this situation as if Jesus needed help. Peter took a sword. And he had been driven mad by seeing Judas, the traitor, right there in front of him. And I'm sure he was also distraught and fearful at the thought of losing Jesus. But with that sword in his hand, he attacks. Whether he was going after Judas, who got out of the way, or whether he went after Malchus because Malchus was the closest, I don't think it makes a difference. The point is Peter was swinging with the intention of killing. He would strike down whoever was closest to him so that they would not get up again. But Peter, in his excitement, or more likely because he was prevented, misses and cuts off Malchus's ear instead. Jesus puts a stop to it right away. He says in verse 11, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" Jesus will drink that cup. Jesus is determined to drink that cup. Jesus will drink it down to its very dregs. And nothing is going to stop him. Not even Peter. Peter meant well, but he's just getting in the way. Nothing will stop Jesus from doing what he intends to do. Because as he says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And throughout this reading, Christians, we can see again and again the determination of Jesus. Jesus chooses to be captured. Jesus practically commands the soldiers to take him away because Jesus will and Jesus must drink the cup that his Father has given to him. He must drink that cup of wrath, that cup of judgment against sin, and he will drink it all and go to the cross and die. Because Jesus willingly puts himself into his Father's hands. Jesus deliberately chooses to do what his Father has sent him to do. Jesus chooses to go to the cross. Jesus chooses to die for us. And it was love that moved him, Christians. Love for his Father first, but also a love for us. Love led him to trust in his Father. Love led him to submit to his Father's will so that we might be saved from our sins and set free from their power forever. And Christians, we should listen to Peter. Not Peter tonight on Maundy Thursday, but Peter many years later after he has come to understand these things. Because then he writes in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Christians, you have been crucified with Christ. You have been united with him also in his suffering. Suffering is part of what it means to be a Christian. So don't try to avoid it. Jesus did not hide himself in the garden. And if love moved him to suffer in this way for us, why should not we also be willing to suffer out of our love for God? And there is no need for us to try to take control. God's already in control. The crosses that we face, the things that we must suffer, have been put there because God put them there for our good. And so when we have to face these things, Christians, let us not deny the fact that we are Christians. When the world is screaming for our blood, let us not be afraid to say that I am a Christian. I belong to God. I believe what the Bible says. I follow after him. And to say, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me?" And though that cup may be bitter, it will not go on forever. It will give way to a heavenly sweetness with the Father forever. Because as Peter again says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So put yourself in God's hands, Christians, and go with him willingly where he would have you go. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly suffered for us so that we would be set free from all sin, lead us in the way that you would have us go, so that we may bear our cross with you, knowing that through it you will lead us into glory. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.